This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
I think we all know that prayer is a most important aspect of our spiritual lives. We pray in order to communicate with God. God speaks to us through His Word. God could speak to us in any way He wants to speak to us. We could all go home at night and hear the voice of God speaking to us when we pray. But God has seen fit for us to live by faith. And at the present hour, that means that we live according to the Word that He has given to us in Scripture. And so we rejoice in the truth that He has given. But we pray to communicate with God. So He gives us His Word, and then we respond in prayer to Him. And we fellowship with God in prayer. It's always a wonderful thing when you pour out your heart, express your fears, your concerns, your joy and rejoicing. And you express this to the Lord. The Lord has saved us in order that we might fellowship with Him. And we need Him. We worship God in prayer. And the things that we receive from Him, we give back to Him in prayer. We confess our sins. And I notice in the singing of the hymns, there are hymns that refer to the fact that we confess our sins before the Lord. We petition God to meet our needs. And when we face difficulties and trials, we oftentimes are encouraged to pray because our needs are so great. And I like Newton's hymn that says, you never have needs that are so great that you can't bring them to God. He's a great God. He can address all of our needs, and we bring them to Him. We also intercede for others. It's a wonderful thing to be gathered together as a church, to know that there are others who are praying for you and praying for one another. And in prayer, we express our faith and dependence upon the Lord. And all of that's a function of prayer. And the Christian life is a life of prayer, and it must be. We cannot live, obey, or serve without the Lord's provision in our lives. We need the Lord. And we need the privilege of prayer. And I've talked to a couple of sermons. We talked about the importance of praying to persuade. And we should pray to persuade the sovereign God who accomplishes all things after the counsel of His own will. That's an interesting statement. It's kind of like a conflicting statement. We should pray to persuade the sovereign God who accomplishes all things after the counsel of His own will. We persuade Him. It's as if we go before God in prayer and we say, this is what I think you should do. And I think about it, I think we have a lot of nerve to get on our knees before a sovereign God who is infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite kindness. And it's as if this God who knows everything and knows the beginning from the beginning says to us, what do you think I should do? I find that fascinating that He should even be interested in anything we have to say. But He is. And it's important that if we're going to persuade God, that we should pray according to His attributes. And you'll know many times, even the passage we're looking at tonight, it takes an attribute of God and it takes the prayer and places it within the context of that attribute. And we should pray according to the Word of God, because when you form your prayers in keeping with the Word, you know you are praying according to the Word of God and according to the will of God. God is always the one who can answer, and how He answers is always His prerogative, but we should pray as if our prayers are an important part of the plan of God, because they are. God accomplishes His will. He accomplished His will through the prayers of His people. And He puts it in our hearts to pray. So we pray to persuade, we pray with persistence, we pray with confidence, and when He answers our prayer, we praise Him for the glory of that which He has done. Our hope and trust is in God, not in our prayers. But we pray and should pray with great confidence in the Lord, His will, His purpose, His provision, ultimately for His glory. So we live by faith, we pray by faith, and our hope is in the Lord. And I wanted us to look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's an interesting statement about prayer. It's an interesting statement about you see the confidence of the Apostle Paul, but it's when you look at the context of this, I think you have to go back and look at the whole of chapter 2, because he's giving a warning against being deceived. If you look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, he's talking about the Lord when he comes. We shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And we shall forever be with the Lord. It's a wonderful hope. And he's saying, don't worry about the believers who have died. Because when the Lord comes, we're all going to meet the Lord in the air. He will bring with him those who have died. The dead in Christ will be raised. And then we shall be changed and we shall meet the Lord in the air. So when Jesus Christ comes again, the whole of the church of Jesus Christ will rise up to meet him. And it shall be one great gathering. No one will ever, there's those who like to sort of make light of the rapture because of their theology, but in fact we all believe that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, because that's what the Bible teaches. And this being caught up to meet him is a moment of great glory. It's like the Lord says, I want everyone to be glorified in the church at the same time. I will present the church to myself in all of her glory, the Lord Jesus Christ says. So that great day is coming. The saints, ever since Jesus Christ returned to heaven, the saints have died. And when they die, they go to heaven one by one. One by one. Sometimes if there's a great persecution, it's many by many, but they go one by one. And it's as if the Lord says to them, we're all going to wait for the great day when you will be glorified in body. That day is coming. So the saints in heaven are waiting. Jesus Christ is the only one in glorified body now. The saints in heaven are waiting. And when Jesus Christ comes again, that's when we have this glorious moment when the whole of the church of Jesus Christ, from the time of the apostles to the present day, the whole of the church, of all of the believers in Jesus Christ, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what he talks about. But there were some people spreading some rumors about what had taken place, and so he has a word of caution that happens concerning the end times. And there were those who were saying, well, the day of the Lord has already happened. It's begun. And maybe it's because there were persecutions that were taking place, and because of those persecutions and because the Roman emperor was really the subject of worship in the Roman Empire. Eventually the Roman emperors declared themselves to be gods, to be worshipped. And in order, they didn't really care what other things you worshipped as long as you gave your allegiance to the emperor and said that he is a god and we submit and worship him. And as long as you can make that statement, you're fine whatever else you do. The Christians couldn't do that. Because Jesus Christ alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. So at times there was violent persecution. It broke out, and when it did, it looked very bad. But you notice in chapter 2, and let me just read this passage, because in the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have this statement of the concern that is being expressed. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And you say, how could that happen if the day of Christ has come? I mean, it'd be like you would be shaken, because they said, I thought you said that when he comes, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. I mean, what is happening with this? And the statement had come is the way in which this can be interpreted is that the day of Christ has come and now is. It's a perfect tense, which means something that has happened in the past and is presently going on. So he says, I want you to be disturbed to think that you are in the day of the Lord right now. That's the way in which that reads. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, by saying you're in the day of the Lord now. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And that's why many believe that there will be a great apostasy before the coming of Christ and a great declension of Christian truth and spirituality. The day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. It's probably a reference to the Holy Spirit, restraining the wicked one from accomplishing his purposes. Then, when he's taken out of the way, when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, allowing Satan and his lawless one, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, to establish their instead of kingdom. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. They may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So he said, there's a rumor going around that the day of the Lord has already begun, and you are in it. But he says, remember what I was teaching you, because it was important. He taught, you want to know what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Part of what he was teaching was about eschatology. He was talking about things to come and what they should expect. You see that in 1 Thessalonians, in the coming of the Lord, and the blessed hope that we have. And he says he's coming, and he talks about this, the day of the Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord when this man of perdition is going to be revealed, and Satan himself will empower this one to be deceiving, and he will take this Antichrist will take his place in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And he will deceive the whole world. And that's what 2 Thessalonians teaches, and that has not happened yet. But it may happen. It may happen soon. But it's a warning that is given, a warning that we are to hear and to pay attention to. But notice what he says about them. He says, this is what's happening. And you read this, you go, I sure hope I'm not deceived by this. Because the deception is going to be, it speaks about the things that this one will do. He comes with this power and signs and lying wonders. It will be an amazing display that from an observational viewpoint will be very, very impressive. And I think when you look at this passage and you say, this Antichrist will, he have horns like the devil. And I say, no, I don't think so. I think he'll be charming. I think he'll be persuasive. I think he'll be powerful. He may do miracles. He's going to do signs and wonders. Will we in the church behold him before we are taken out? Well, it seems to say so. This one must come first. So if there's someone who comes along and the whole world falls in behind him and he just seems so wonderful and so charming, beware. Because that's this deception that will take place. But it's a word of warning that is given to us. That's why it's important to have this passage of Scripture. But notice in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by the gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, even though this is rumored, He says we are obligated, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, because God has chosen you for salvation. And notice the connection here. It's salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, in which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glorification, of glory. It's as if He's saying these are the things that are going to take place in the world. These things are coming. But we're bound, we're obligated to give thanks to you because God has chosen you for salvation, for sanctification, for glorification. It's as if He's saying, when this happens, you're not going to be lost. The God who calls you is the God who saves you. The God who saves you is the God who sanctifies you. The God who sanctifies you is the God who glorifies you. And we are confident in God, in what He does. So this is a wonderful statement about what God does with reference to our lives. And then He says what they are to do, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And this standing fast and standing firm is this call that they were to do because God has chosen them, therefore they stand firm. They're quite confident that when the deception comes, they will not be deceived. When the falling away comes, they will not fall away. Because if this is a very persuasive thing, then it's easily to be persuaded and led astray. But He says, no, that's not going to happen to you. And we're obligated to God to thank Him for that because, you see, when He saves you, He sanctifies you and He glorifies you. That's what He does. And He is the good shepherd of the sheep who gave His life for the sheep. And when He gives His life for the sheep, He tends His sheep. He keeps His sheep. He'll have a perfect record. Not a single sheep that is lost. And when we do get lost, He comes and finds us. But He'll never lose any of His sheep from the beginning of time to the ending of time. Not a single one is lost. And so in verses 16 and 17, He prays. Then you look at this and you say, why pray? He's already said what God's going to do. We're going to know what God's going to do. But that's where your prayer is to pray according to the Word of God. You should pray for your sanctification. Why should I pray for my sanctification? God says He's going to sanctify me and He's going to glorify me. You should pray for your glorification. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants to see what He's going to do. We depend upon Him. We look to Him for what He's going to do. We pray for Him to do. And so when we pray, dear God, sanctify me, we pray for those who have wandered from the faith, we say, You're the good shepherd of the sheep. You know, please bring them back. Bring them back to the fold again. You have never lost any. If these are not your sheep, then save them. That's the only hope, that they would be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But here he prays. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, emphatic, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And may the God who's made all these promises, the God who's always faithful to do these things, may He give you comfort. Whoever it is that's trying to stir you up is trying to stir you up in order to take away your faith, to make you stumble, to make you trip up in your life. But now we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us. You know, when he says, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, when he says he's loved us, that's all you need to say. That alone is all you need to say, because the Lord, when he loves us, this is the agape love where he seeks our greatest good, that love never fails. It's one of the messages of Scripture. But he's loved us and given us everlasting consolation. You know, he's a God who's always going to keep us. When we're in the new heavens and new earth, we're going to know then that we are kept by the power of God. You say, well, I thought we were going to be perfect. Well, we're going to be perfect in Christ. We're going to be kept. Sin is not going to be a problem in the new heavens and new earth. But we're always going to know that we are kept by him. He's a God whose existence is derived from himself. He self-exists. Forever self-exists. We always derive our existence from him. And our consolation and our hope is always in him and because of him. We're always the creature. He's always the creator. We're always the one who is saved. He's always the savior. We're always going to know that. But he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, and he's given us that now. So it's a wonderful thing to say, no matter what comes in the coming days, we're going to stand firm. Because he's going to keep us. And even in times of great apostasy, even in times of the Antichrist rising to his anti-kingdom, and he rises to power, and he's so impressive and so wonderful that the whole world rejoices to him. The whole world is willing to worship him. Amazing. We shall stand firm. So he says, stand firm, but stand firm by depending upon the Lord. So it's in light of that that he then turns to these verses of Scripture. And you see he's already outlined very carefully the confidence we have in the Lord. And so if you look at these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you see first a request in prayer and then the confidence that he has in the Lord. And it's the same kind of thing we've already observed in this passage, but it's in these verses it's very clear. Because notice, he first requests prayer. Notice this request. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The word is really to run. We've talked about this before. It's an interesting picture. It's like the picture of the word of God running, meaning being successful. And that's why there are different translations to have free course, to run freely, to accomplish what God sets it out to do. That the word of God may have free course, may run freely and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He's saying, you know, we may not be in this time of great tribulation, but don't think that Satan is not active, because he's active always. But he's saying, pray for us that the gospel may run freely. And I like the imagery of that. It's like the word of God not just running by people freely, but running to people. And they're hearing this gospel, and they're saying, this is the gospel message. And I am a sinner, and I need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when numerous people, this happens with a number of people, the Apostle Paul says, that's when the gospel is running. That's when the gospel is running freely. It's unimpeded. The pictures of a runner who's not weighed down and unable to move, but he's running freely, and the gospel is running freely. He says, that's what you pray for. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Be a free course, this race, and the picture in this is of the runner running, and he runs across the finish line and is glorified. He receives the crown. The crown of glory is placed upon his head. But this is not a runner. This is the word of the Lord. And when he speaks of this, the great example of that is the Thessalonians. He says, just as it is with you. Now, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know I'm reading some of this passage, but it's just interesting because the Thessalonian church was a great blessing. And the word of the Lord ran freely and was glorified among these individuals in Thessalonica. And notice what he says. He says in a couple of places, look at verses 2. Let me read down through verse 10. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples of all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." So this is an amazing story. The Thessalonica story is an amazing story because the Apostle Paul came and the word of God ran freely and was glorified in their midst. And many of them came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you look down in chapter 2 and verses 13, he comes back to this. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did also from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." We're thankful that you received the word of God. And when he sees this, he doesn't say, after this ministry in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul doesn't write back and say, "You know, I'm going to write a book about evangelism because I think we figured it out. Because when we came there, I'm telling you, we had the strategy down. And we came there and we preached the word and the word ran freely." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "We're thankful to God." He says, "I'm not going to try to write a book about the do this strategy and your evangelism will be successful." I don't know. That's kind of a long title for a book, but it probably would work. The strategy for successful evangelism. But he says, "What we see in your midst is the hand of God and the working of God. And when you heard us, you didn't hear us. You heard us that as if it is in truth the word of God, which in fact it is the word of God, which effectively works in you." And when the Apostle Paul thought about this church, he thought about this church with great longing and great memories of how the word of God was received by them. And he said, not glory be to the people, glory be to God. Because when he talks about it, he says, you know, pray as we go forth in the ministry that the gospel will run freely, just like it did with you. And that running freely is because of the hand of God, of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, and convicting many of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's because of the calling of God and the working of God. And when the Apostle Paul sees that, he says, this is great blessing. And it'll always bring about persecution. Even today, if there was great blessing, there would be great persecution. Because when the word goes forth and runs freely, Satan will always try to impede that word. So we pray for blessing. We should also pray for protection, which he does in this passage as well. But it's a wonderful thing. He says, pray. Pray that the word may go. The word of the Lord may run. We may, and then the protection part is in verse 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He says, we know what's coming. the persecution that comes with the successful running of the Word of God. And the persecution can be very strong, persecution to take our lives. Persecution can be intense. But we're here in this world looking for the hand of the Lord in the going forth of His gospel, in the prospering of His word, in our hearts and lives, and in the hearts and lives of those who need to hear the Savior. And it's always a battle. But he says, when we see, it appears that the key element of his strategy is pray for us. Pray for us. Pray that the Lord will cause this gospel to run freely and be glorified. And pray that the Lord will protect us. There's a battle. The battle is intense. Pray for protection. But then notice how this passage continues. Because you might look at verses 1 and 2 and say, well, that's a good thing to pray for and something to be afraid of. But in verse 3 he says, but the Lord is faithful. Pray for us and for protection, but let us wrap that prayer around the faithfulness of God. Remember I said it's important when you pray to persuade. And one of the ways you persuade God is to pray according to His attributes. It doesn't say the Lord might be faithful. It says faithfulness is the Lord. It's the characteristic. It's the Lord is faithful in His actions, but the Lord is faithful in His actions because faithfulness is an attribute of God. He is faithful. What that means, when the Lord gives His word, He always keeps His word. Because He is faithful. When the Lord sets His love upon us, His love is always set upon us. Because He's faithful. The Lord doesn't do anything in an unfaithful manner. There will never be a time in all of human history, there will never be a time in all of eternity, when it ever can be said of God that He was unfaithful. And so when you're looking for consolation, you want to look for the things that never change. You want to look for the things that are always true. And when you're praying, you want to pray and wrap your prayers around the truth of God that never changes. And that's what he does here. But the Lord is faithful. And I'm thankful it doesn't say the Lord will be faithful. It's true that he will be faithful, and it's more important to see that faithfulness is his attribute. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now again, you look at this and you might say, well, the Lord is faithful and who will guard you from the evil one. Why are we praying about this? He says, pray for us, the word will run freely, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He says, now let's wrap that prayer around the God who is faithful. So it's like saying, pray to God that He will be faithful in doing what He promises to do, and that is to keep us. Now unto Him who is able to keep us, to keep you from falling, and present you faultless. Now unto Him. He's a God who keeps what He calls, and He sanctifies what He keeps and calls, and He glorifies. He's the God who accomplishes all of this. And that's who He is. So when you pray for us, wrap your prayers around the faithfulness of God. Say, dear God, there's something I need to ask You in all of Your faithfulness. In all of Your faithfulness, I want to please be faithful to Your word as it goes forth. You said Your word will go forth and never accomplish nothing. It always accomplishes something. The word is never a failure. And therefore, if Your word always goes forth and accomplishes Your purposes, may Your word go forth now and accomplish Your purposes. And you've said that you will never leave us and never forsake us. You are always faithful. Faithfulness is your character. Be faithful to your word. Be faithful in protecting us. You sent us forth into this field of harvest, but you sent us forth into a field of battle. Protect us. Protect us from the evil one. Because we face him. The word that's used here is just the word evil, but it can refer to the evil one. To guard you from evil, to guard you from the evil one. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things commanded you. We are confident. That's why they're praying and praying with all of the uncertainty that is before them. The gospel that needs to go forth, the protection from wicked men, also the protection from the onslaught of spiritual forces of wickedness, which he refers to in the first epistle. But he says we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Confidence in the Lord concerning you. So they pray with confidence. Confident about what? That they will be obedient. That they will do and they will keep doing what has been set before them about the Word of God, the things that they must do. Now again, having stated all this, notice how in this last verse, he prays. And he prays for their great protection. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. This is the love of God that never fails. This is the love of God that always seeks your greatest good. This is the love of God that comes from the heart of God. Seeking your greatest good. God provides all that is necessary. And it never ends. The steadfastness of Christ is really a reference to his patient enduring. And it's a reference not only to Christ and his attributes and in his ministry and his life, but you're sort of entering into that patient enduring. And may into the patience of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love that is of God and the patience that is of Christ. May the Lord give you consolation in that love and patience. May the Lord cause your life to be characterized by that same love and patience. Maybe that be the way in which you live. To me, it's so interesting when you look at a passage that it's almost as if in Scripture, in many times, the statements of what God is doing and who God is then turns to prayer. And It's as if what the Apostle Paul is setting forth here by the power and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he recognizes the need that when God has promised and what God has said, that we are to pray that God will perform. And again, if you were somewhat of a fatalist, you'd say, well, why pray? God's going to do all this. We don't need to pray. But the example of Scripture is even the Apostle Paul stating the truth with great confidence, and then praying that God will do what he never fails at doing. And that's how our prayers can be persuasive, when we take our needs, we take our problems, we take our difficulties, and we bring them to the promises of God's Word, and we bring them to the attributes of God. And instead of, you know, just coming before the Lord, I think we make persuasive arguments. When instead of coming before the Lord, and I think I've said to, in my estimation, one of the greatest prayers to pray is, Dear Heavenly Father, I need help. I think it says it all. But I think it's really delightful when we come before the Lord and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, you have promised that your word goes forth. And you have promised that you will sanctify me. And you have promised that you will keep me. And we can even go to Scripture and show the places where God has made these promises. And then we come before him and we say, you know, my heart is broken at this hour. I need your help. I need your presence. And when we take the Lord's word and we wrap our problem around that word and we bring it to the Lord in prayer, that's persuasive, confident praying. And that's how we should pray. And I said, the Lord loves when we hold him to his word. Sometimes we can get annoyed when people hold us to our word. Because sometimes we, as I said before, we can make promises of something we're going to do. And someone comes up to us and says, you know, you promised about a month ago that you were going to do this, and you never did this. And we go, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. And we make a promise of doing it again, and then it still doesn't get done. And then come back and say, again, if it's the second time, it's really painful, but they say, you know, you promised that you were going to do this, and it hasn't happened. And we're like, oh. God is never that way. When we take his word and we wrap our promises, the problems and difficulties and the trials, and we put it together with his word and say, God, this is the God that you are. These are your promises of what you said you will do. And when you said that you'll never leave, you'll never forsake, when you said that your love never fails, that no one can ever be separated from your love, when you say those whom you justify, you sanctify, you glorify, when you make all of these problems, Lord, I feel lost in the midst of this. Help me. And when we take the truth of God's word and we take his find, here it's the Lord is faithful. And you come before the Lord and said, you know, this is what you've said, Lord. You are faithful. Be faithful to me. That's what this passage is talking about. May the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and the steadfastness of God. Lord, could you do what you are? Could you do for us what you are? I think that's a wonderful prayer. It's one of the reasons why we're to study the Scriptures and know the Word of God. So we can take that Word and hold it up before the Lord and say, you know, it says right here that you will do these things. And the Lord goes, in heaven, when we do that, the Lord goes, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And I never fail. And I'm always faithful. And I will always keep that word. And you live by faith, and you trust me. But I'm thankful you bring that before me. Because the Lord loves when we uphold, when we live by faith in our prayers. And we bring our prayers before him, asking him to do what he's promised to do, asking him to be who he is. That's a wonderful prayer. And sometimes we may think that we have to beg God to be gracious to us, but just remember, God is infinite grace. He's overflowing grace. He's overflowing mercy. He's overflowing kindness. You're asking the God who is all of these attributes to perfection, to the fullness of those attributes, perfect in every way. You're asking him for grace. So when we ask for grace and mercy, he always gives it. It's freely given. So be encouraged in your prayers to pray according to the word, to take your problems and difficulties and concerns and bring them before the Lord in terms of who he is, in terms of all that he has promised. And then rest your faith and hope and trust in him. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Father, we're thankful that you have given this word to us that we may believe it, that we may hope in all that you've said, and that we may know that it's true, and that we may bring our lives to this word, and we may break our circumstances upon the word of God, and then pray according to those circumstances being broken upon the word of God, that is to see your faithfulness, to see your power, to see your presence, to see your provision in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would cause your word to run freely today and be glorified. We pray for your protection upon us. We pray that you will continue to sanctify us and make us holy. And let us not be led astray, but you've promised to keep us. You've promised to keep us and to sanctify us and glorify us. And our hope is fixed upon you. So we pray that you will accomplish your purposes in our lives this week. Help us to be faithful to you as you are so faithful to us. Help us to walk in light of your truth. Help us to be obedient to you. And help your word to run freely, even through our lives and through our hearts and through our words as we speak, that your purposes will be accomplished in us and in others who hear your word. And we ask your blessing to be upon us. We ask your presence to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.